so much. Let's take our Bibles today, if you will, and find your place to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning will be our text verse we want to read from. If you forgot your Bible or don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take one of our pew Bibles there in the pew in front of you and use that. And if you need a Bible, feel free to take that as a gift from our church family to you. We want to make sure everybody has a Bible and that you use it, take it with you wherever you go, to work, to school, and that you regularly read it and you stay in it and see what the Word of God has to say and use it in your daily life. This 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think of Corinthians as we have recently studied in our adult Sunday school class, that the church at Corinth was started on Paul's second missionary journey when he traveled in Asia Minor. He established a church there at the city of Corinth, and then years later on, he wrote a letter back to them in that day, and that letter became 1 Corinthians. He then wrote another letter of 2 Corinthians back to the church at Corinth. What an interesting church when you look at the church at Corinth. There was a lot going on in that day. The city of Corinth, in a lot of ways, was a very corrupt and evil and sinful city. Paul had many challenges when he preached there in the city of Corinth. And he was always trying to encourage the church and believers. One of the things, if you read early in the book of 1 Corinthians, that Paul tried to do was to explain to the Corinthian Christians that it's important that when you and I get saved, we come from a carnal background or from an unsaved background. And as we convert to Christ and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're to become spiritual and godly in Christ Jesus. And one of the challenges in the Corinthian church was always this issue of carnality versus spirituality. And Paul goes on to explain over, I think, around chapter 3 and chapter 4, that for the church, for the believer, for the Christian, for those that are in Christ, you cannot be spiritual in your Christian life and your love for the Lord and your walk with Him if you hang on to carnality and things that are carnal. So Paul deals with all that here at the church at Corinth. He also deals with, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, on the issue of marriage. You want to learn a lot of what the Bible has to say about marriage, Paul addresses that. And because many in Corinth at that day, there were sexual sins, there were people living outside of marriage. And so Paul deals with the issue of marriage. And he deals with the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And so I would say you want to spend some good time, go and spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul did so, trying to encourage and keep straight doctrinally, biblically, the church there in Corinth that has to do with marriage and the home and the family. He also then kind of transitioned a little bit in the great chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 on love. When you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, it all deals with spiritual gifts. And by that meaning that the Holy Spirit gifted the local New Testament church, even in first century Christianity and every age since then, gifted the church and the believers in the church, that not everybody has the same gift. And the Holy Spirit gifts the believers in the church. And if we will just pursue our spiritual gifts, then it all works together and the body of Christ all comes together the way God planned for and intended it to be. So you're gifted. And many of you sitting here today, you know what your spiritual gifts are. You use those spiritual gifts. You exercise those. If you do not know, then I'd encourage you to spend some time in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14, and find out what the Bible has to say about spiritual gifts and how that applies to you and how best to be used of the Lord in the local New Testament church. So now when you get to 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is, this is kind of like this, the closing remarks or the instructions or the greetings he sends to the church, and he's kind of signing off. It's got like some of the last things that he wants to say and send to the church at Corinth. This is where our text will be today, and so he kind of saves this, and he kind of wraps up some instructions to the church there at Corinth. And here's what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," that would be at Jerusalem, "as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." There was a special or an offering being taken in Jerusalem. And so Paul now is giving instruction to the church at Corinth about giving and then how that is to be done in the churches of Galatia and the church at Corinth and the other churches. He says in verse 2, "Upon the first day of the week," which would be the Lord's Day, Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, He said, let every one of you lay by him in store. That's where they get that word storehouse tithing from. In store, let every one of you lay by him store as God hath prospered him. That there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, Paul says, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So Paul was really giving them instruction concerning the collection, concerning the offerings and that, and what they're due, not only to the church at Corinth, but the church of Galatia and all the churches throughout Asia Minor there. And as they give, they're to give out in verse 3 of their liberality unto the Lord. You notice that Paul does not use the word tithe. Tithe is a 10%. Paul uses here the word they're giving on the first day of the week. Let him lay by in store in verse 2, as God hath prospered him. He goes on to say in verse 4, if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. And I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. Verse 8, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. And for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus, which is Timothy, comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, Timothy, but conduct him forth in peace, and that he may come unto me, for I looked for him with the brethren. And as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Now he says to the church at Corinth, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity, which is love in the Bible. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And that, in verse 16, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which is lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit, Paul says, and yours, and therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia Minor salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, and the church that is in their house. And all the brethren greet you, and greet ye one another with a holy kiss, and the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. And if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, wow, listen to this, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. It's like curse, maranatha. It's like let him be cursed until the Lord Jesus comes. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. What a letter. What a great recommendation. What a great, some great thoughts he sends back. The church at Corinth, all these churches in Galatia and up and down throughout Asia Minor, the church at Ephesus a little bit after this, and now the church at Corinth and the church at throughout Galatia and these churches at Thessalonica and Berea and others. Paul established these churches. They were like having children. They were like his own. They were like he birthed them. He gave life to them. And he was always watching out for them, trying to get them to live for the Lord and to live godly in Christ Jesus and to obey the gospel and to become spiritual in your walk in the Lord. He now addresses the issue here of giving in this area. And when you look at it, you know, if you, as I've shared with you the last two Sundays, tithing is really, it's a Bible term. It's just not an Old Testament term or New Testament. But it is found in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus referred to tithing, and Jesus referred to tithing in Luke chapter 11. But he did so in a way that he was, in those two instances, reprimanding the scribes and the Pharisees. They had become very legalistic. They had become very narrow in their thinking and being legalistic. And so the Bible here teaches a generosity in giving, and a giving as unto the Lord. And here the admonishment to the church at Corinth is upon the first day of the week. The day that we go to worship, the day that we go to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the day that we honor Him, we're to come with an attitude of thankfulness and to give, as the Bible says here, let us lay by in store as God hath prospered him to be able to give unto the Lord. So upon the first day of the week, which is Sunday, which is the Lord's day, we all are to lay by. The church at Corinth was to lay by in store as God hath prospered in through that week, and so he should give that there be no shortcoming to be able to take care of the work of the Lord. The Bible always indicates that giving or tithing or whatever it is in the Bible is always set up to use as taking care of the work of the Lord as we're faithful to him. The Bible gives us the principle of sowing and reaping. And you know, many Christians are familiar with that principle of sowing and reaping as it applies to giving, but it also applies beyond giving. It also, sowing and reaping applies to a lot of other things. I think the principle applies also in the sharing of our time in the Lord's work, and God can also multiply our time. You think about 10 minutes spent in a productive effort is more valuable than 2 hours of confusion or frustration. So we need to be wise. I don't know about you. Did you ever do a time study on time management on yourself? It's quite alarming. If you've never done that, I've done that. I've done it different times over the years along the way. And that just simply is the course of your day. Just set a legal pad beside you and jot down about every 15 minutes, every 30 minutes, what you did for the last 15 or 30 minutes. Do it through the whole day. Then at the end of the day, sit down and look back at your notes, what you wrote down. And you think, oh my. You know, I could have did a little bit better here. I could have done better there. That was a waste there. I should have been doing something better here. And so I think every once in a while, time management, a study on yourself, because nobody's going to straighten you out rather than you. Do a time management study. And even if you're retired, do a time. You say, well, time stops when you retire. Well, does it really? I don't know. You know, time, you still got to be productive and fruitful and wise with your time. So that's all part of our stewardship. The area of giving and time and all that, our energies, are things that we do. And so when you think about this law of giving and sowing and reaping, so dedicate your time for the Lord's work to the best part of the day, the week, the month, the year of the Lord. Think about that. The tithe really is the 10% that comes off the top. It's the first. If you really think about it, the Lord's Day today is the first day of the week. We're to give Him our best. Today's the day we go to worship. Today's the day that we sing the songs, that we worship, we fellowship together. And it's designed and set up to be that God today is the day that we give Him the best. We come to worship. We come to sing. We come to pray. And so it's the first day of the week. So to do, you may have to, you know, maybe you have to look and reorder your priorities, whether at home or our goals or whatever it is, to make sure you're on target. Let me show you this verse found in Luke chapter 6. The Bible gives us in Luke chapter 6 a great verse that talks about this in the area of giving and sowing and reaping. It says in Luke 6 and verse 38, give, the Bible says. And in Luke 6, when you look in this chapter, there's a whole lot of red letter verses, meaning that the Lord Jesus gave us these verses. He said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, notice this now. He gives some direction here. Good measure, he says, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That's the law of sowing and reaping. So with the same measure. So however you look at this, the law of sowing and reaping. Somebody reminded me last Sunday, I remembered the story about the 10%. You know, we give the tithe, the 10% to the Lord, and then we live on the 90%. But somebody reminded me of the way on the door. I knew there was a businessman that had learned the principles of giving and gave so generously over the years that as God prospered him and blessed him, eventually he found himself in a situation where he was living on the 10% and giving God the 90%. And his name was R.G. Letourneau out of Texas. And there's a Bible college there, Letourneau College today, and it goes back to the days of R.G. And it's just simply this, you cannot outgive God in your life. And so when you look here at this text in the scripture here, simply that give and it shall be given unto you. And then the Bible says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure, and here's the law and the principle of sowing and reaping, with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So when you think even in the areas of putting our goal setting, no other goals are going to be meaningful until the first and most important is settled. You know, I think it's always good. We're getting ready to wrap up a year. You got, what, 6-7 weeks left this year? And that's always kind of a good reflection to reflect on this year, how things went, to look at 2020. What do you think you want to do that next year and how that all comes into play in your life as a Christian? Might be time to reset some new goals, reevaluate goals. So in doing so, let me ask you this. How important or how reality is it in your life that God becomes number one in your life of resetting life goals? No matter what that is, whether it does with your time, whether it deals with money, whether that deals with everything that goes on in our lives through the course of the year, where does God fit in our goal setting as we approach a new year? You know, you think about many families drift, really, for lack of a rudder. And I really believe that one of the things that has hit America hard is lack of leadership in our homes and our families that comes with the responsibility of the father. When you read the Bible and you go through it, God puts a lot of responsibility on us as men, upon us as fathers, upon us as leaders in the home and the family. God expects much out of us. And so a family's most important need, really, in the family is a godly father. But I've always thought of this and looked at it this way. Dads, let me just speak to dads and grandpas and great-grandpas. The best thing that you and I can do for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren is for you to walk with God. Above everything else, walk with Him, have a relationship with Him, have an intimate relationship with the Father, and that's the best thing. They will see by your example and by what you do and what you say and how you act and how you reflect on spiritual things, and the best thing you can pass on a heritage is what we do and how they see in our lives our relationship with the Lord. You know, if you really think about it, the rate of divorce and bankruptcy, really, even among many Christians, is that an undeniable indicator that Christians really have been duped, I think, into using the world's yardstick or as a measuring stick. And so you got to ask yourself the question, what is really my priorities? Okay, we're looking here at 1 Corinthians 16 as we go into a new year. Paul is really reflecting back and giving the church at Corinth some basic instruction. And I think really here's what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. Put God first. And all that you do to the church at Corinth, put Him first. You'll never go wrong by putting God first. Some feel they're, you know, maybe perhaps too busy to serve the Lord, maybe busy doing other things for God that they fail to, you know, that they fail to do the things of God. Some may have been even called to full-time service. You know, from time to time over my life as a pastor, I every once in a while I get the feeling it's like the Holy Spirit laid on my heart and said, you know, I really believe at one time in that life, a person's life, that person has been called to full-time service to serve the Lord. But for whatever reason, they have said no to God and not been willing to do that. The only thing I could say to you and all the young people and every young man and every young woman, and no matter what age you're at in life, put God first. And if He calls and puts His finger on your life, that you need to surrender and give Him your very best and give Him your all. I remember going to Bible college, and those of you sitting in here had been in Bible. I went as a young man, 19 years old. But I remember sitting in classes and going to school with people that were in their 40s, 50s, and 60s that back home in their home churches felt the call of God to surrender and go prepare for whatever the Lord had. Don't ever put an age on it and say, well, I'm too old now. I can't do that now. Why not? Many people do and surrender and go, which you've got to respond to, and God will clearly make that clear to you and say, God, I surrender all. I give you all. I don't know what that means. I don't know where you want me to go. I don't know what you want to do. But I give you my all, and I surrender everything to you. And so we need to be sensitive to that, putting God first. Some may have been called to full-time service, but they feel, you know what, I'm just too busy to surrender. Many might clutter their lives up with so much materialism that they never have time to listen to God. It's not the accumulation of things. Realizing this, you know, sooner or later, whatever you have accumulated over time in this lifetime, those things are just that, things, and they're material things that will all be left behind. So the goal should never be materialism. Urgent things crowd out the important things, and Christian service sometimes is shelved until a better time presents itself. Well, there never will be a better time than now, today, right now, this moment is the best time. And Luke 6:38 gives that to us, simply give, and it shall be given unto you. Just some observations about this. When we think about that we as Christians, as believers, Matthew 6:33, are to seek the kingdom of God first, before everything else. So some observations about giving. When you look here in this text on 1 Corinthians 16, a few thoughts that many Christians give far less than one-tenth of their income to in the work of the Lord. Let me just say kind of a footnote in this. I don't know the tithing records or the giving records of this church. I have nothing to do with that. I don't look at it. I'm not aware of it. I'm not involved in the financial office. The only thing I see at the end of the day is the lump sum of whatever the church is that we work with in giving. So don't think the preacher is looking at your... Now, some preachers do that. I do not. I choose never to do that. I never have in any ministry that I've ever worked in. I think that's a confidential thing between you and the Lord, and you should give out of a heart of love, and you should give out of a heart of commitment to Him. And it's not between you and the pastor or deacons. It's between you and God. It's between you and Him. And so many Christians, I do know this, struggle with this area of the tithe or the giving or whatever. I mean, Paul related it here, that we give as we lay by Him in store as God hath prospered him. Second thought along with this on some observations about giving. Many Christians give at least one-tenth of their incomes and regularly, but do not experience what they assess to be God's material or bountiful blessings. In other words, it's kind of like this, okay, God, I'm going to give that, whatever that is, I'm going to give that, and I expect you in abundance to return this. Well, God's blessings come in a lot of different ways. I think of it like this, as over in Malachi, and by you and I giving unto the Lord, He keeps the devourer away. Malachi chapter 3. Who's the devourer? The Bible's very simply, Satan goes up and down, to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. So by you and I giving and giving of our tithes, giving of our offerings, giving to God, keeping that which is holy unto Him, allows you and I the opportunity to keep the devourer away. Satan is very powerful. Here's the third thought. When you realize that many Christians give at least a tenth of their incomes, but can identify many instances of God's abundance, either materially, spiritually, or both. Really, if you really think about it, all that we have and all that we've been blessed with, we owe it to God. He has given us our breath. He's given us our jobs. He's given us our careers. He's given us the money or the wealth or whatever that you have. There's nothing wrong. Money is always neutral. Money can always be used for good, and money can always be used for that which is corrupt or evil. So there's neutral in money, and God's not against wealth. Many people in the Bible were wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Job was a very wealthy man. Many people in the Bible had great wealth. But the importance was their attitude towards that wealth and how they handled that. If you think about it, another thought along this way is a small percentage of Christians give far beyond a tenth of their incomes, but cannot identify anything they would describe as God's abundant return. Be careful of getting in that situation where you say, well, all that I have, I worked hard to get that, and I'm sure you did. And you labored hard, and it's your talents and abilities, but who gave you your talents and abilities is God the Father. Gave you the abilities to be able to do what you do and to earn what you have and to be blessed with what you have. A lot of people have worked hard to get where they're at, and rightfully so, and God has blessed. I think a very small percentage of Christians then give far beyond a tenth of their incomes and can identify God's response both generally and specifically. Simply is, tithing or giving is really all about, it's only about our relationship between us and a holy God. And that which is holy, and God has always designated the tenth or the tithe all the way from back in the days of Abraham and Melchizedek, is that belongs to Him. And if we don't give that unto the Lord, and I know a lot of people might struggle with that, then we're taking that which is holy and giving it to that which is unholy, and as a result of that, God cannot bless that. So when you think about it, those who give less than a tithe of their income will limit what God can do for them according to His own word. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul wrote the second letter of Corinthians to the church at Corinth. He says this. Well, let me show it to you. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You might want to underline this in your Bible and hang on to it. It's another good verse for you to be able to use and to be able to refer to. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6, Paul said to the church at Corinth, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So really a lack of giving is really an external material indicator that spiritual changes need to be made in our life. If you get to the area, what he's really telling the church here at Corinth, and the important part is to be faithful in living, and don't allow ourselves to go back to that carnal way of living, or to obey the Lord and to move towards spiritual things in our Christian life. So here's a good question for you today. Well, why should I give to God? Why should I give to the Lord? The main reason we should give to God is really for our own sakes. In doing so, we remember, by giving to God, we remember that He is the owner of all that we have, and you and I are just the managers. That's just the managers. So if you've been entrusted with a lot, you have a lot of responsibility. If you've been entrusted with a little, you still have responsibility. So when we try to keep it all to ourselves, we reveal really that there really what is a spiritual problem in our lives is between us and God. And so giving to God is so important for several reasons. Giving reminds us who He is and who we are and what our relationship should be to the things that He allowed us to manage in His name. Giving is to be done always in a heart of love. We give because we love. We come to God. We worship. We love the songs. Brother Ron and the praise team, and they do a great job. And he gets us in an attitude of worship and song and lifts our spirit. And it's great to be in God's house on the first day of the week and to worship Him. When we give, you know, if you're giving and you're grudgingly giving and you're putting that in there, and it, as it goes by, you watch it go down the row, it's like waiting on it to come back. Or do we give out of a heart of love and say, God, I love You so much in my relationship with You, and I give out of a heart of love, and I give because I want to give, and You have blessed me beyond measure, and I give because You have prospered in a way. And no matter where you're at in life, as a young, the best place to learn how to give is start out as a young Christian right away. It's a little bit easier then. I think if you wait and your heart becomes hardened and you get farther into the Christian life and the Christian walk, then the things of the world and the attitudes of the world and the things can get in, and it can be more difficult. So giving is really to be done in love. Good reasons to give is giving should be an outward material expression of a deep spiritual commitment, an indication of a willing and obedient heart. You know what giving really is? Giving really is a reflection of our heart. That's what it is. That's what God, to God, giving is always a reflection of our heart towards Him. And the second thought is we should give out of a grateful heart and with an attitude of joy. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians there, I gave you 2 Corinthians 9:6 a moment ago, but if you look at that next verse, in verse 7, it said, every man accordingly as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God, notice this now in verse 7, God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. So when the offering plate goes by and as you're giving to the Lord, if you're crying as it goes by, that's not according to 2 Corinthians 9:7. The Bible even says you should be laughing as it goes by and be merry and happy and joyful as it goes by, trusting God, saying, God, thank You for the opportunity to give, and I give out of a heart of love and appreciation to You and thankfulness back to You. God always loves a cheerful giver. And so, you know, when you think about it, third thought is that some may have the spiritual gift of giving as described in Romans 12:8. Let me share this verse with you because I do think people in a congregation has a gift of giving. And I'll share with you a real life experience. And down through the years of 45 years of ministry, I have seen this time and time again. It says in Romans chapter 12, and verse 8, Paul's talking and teaching on spiritual gifts. He said, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, or he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So God, the part about giving here is there is a spiritual gift of giving. Remember when I was pastoring in South Dakota, I had one of our church families. They come every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, faithful to the Lord's house. And he worked in real estate, owned a real estate company, and he come to me one time and in private, and he said, Pastor, he said, I'll do anything you want. He said, but please don't ever call on me in public to pray. Don't ask me to teach a class. Don't ask me to sing a song. But what I can help you with is money. He said, I have learned how to make money and very good money. He said, I feel I have the gift of giving. And he says, what I want to do is to be able to use that gift of giving in the Lord's work. He, as I said, he was in real estate, and he said, I have learned what it means to tithe, to give. And he said, I want to exercise my gift of giving, but I want to keep it just exactly that. Nobody knows. And so, you know, and I really respected the man. And down through the years, and I have seen from time to time, you run into people in the Lord's work, which I think is scriptural in the body of Christ. They may not be gifted in another area, but they've been blessed with the ability to make money or earn money or have wealth or whatever, and been able to use that gift of giving. And so they live disciplined lives, which enables them to give generously, and they have become prudent and wise. You also, fourthly here, you may give out of conviction. By the Holy Spirit has prompted you to give maybe to a certain thing. God has laid it on your heart for whatever reason. Might be to missions, might be to something in the church, might be to the Lord's work or whatever it is. You need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. I think some bad reasons to give would be giving for the express purpose of receiving does not please God. Say, God, well, I'm going to give, so this week I expect you to give it back to me. That's not what God intends. I think that's a bad reason to be able to give. Many will try to bribe God by giving to Him first. Our motive must be right. Our motive, our heart must be right, and giving out of a heart of love. I think another thing is giving out of fear is also bad. By that meaning, reverence for and respect for towards God with confidence and love are signs of spiritual maturity. Yes, we ought to revere Him and respect Him. We should not give to God out of fear. If we don't, He will punish me. If I don't give this week, you know, God has a way of blessing, and God also has a way, like He did with Job one day. He took Job one day, and Job was a very blessed man, a very wealthy man. And Job was off limits. Satan knew that. Job was off limits until one day Satan said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, no. He said, you put a hedge of protection about him. And I'm paraphrasing this. I put a hedge of protection about him. I can't get to him because you are protecting him. God said, okay, I'll remove the protection. I'll take everything off of there, but you can't take his life. You can take everything he's got, but you can't take his life. And man, Job lost all of his wealth. He lost his sons and daughters. He lost his family. He lost everything. He lost his health. He's sitting there, the Bible says, in ashes, and his wife begged him, just curse God and die. Job's answer was, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Lost it all. And he was faithful to God through all of that, because of the right reason, and he loved God. And the Bible says, in the end, God blessed him and gave him more than he had in the beginning. You might be going through something, you might be questioning, say, well, how can you outgive the... And look at that and say, well, was that fair? I don't know. I can't answer that word fair. God does what God does, and God is God. And so giving out of fear is not a good reason to give. Giving to impress others never impresses God. Giving to impress so somebody in the pew beside you or a deacon or a counting team or whoever. No, you know the Pharisees had that problem over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3. So don't allow pride to be the motivator to give. Just don't draw attention to yourself in your giving. Giving is strictly between you and the Lord, between you and God. My only encouragement then to all the counting team, those people that are counting, when you're counting, that is a highly confidential position or ministry in the church and should be talked by no one to anyone. Our church treasurer is Ron Sonchuk, sitting right down here, one of our deacons. At the end of the year, he then prints out a giving statement to all those that ever gave a dollar bill to the ministry of First Baptist Church. That is confidential. So remain confidential, and your giving is to give unto the Lord. So how do you give? You give out of an abundance, the Bible says. Here in the Scripture, you give out of an abundance according to the principles taught in 2 Corinthians. I showed you 2 Corinthians 9. Look back one chapter earlier that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 14 in that same verse or chapter says, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, for their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there be an equality. There's an equality in giving. God came up with the plan of 10%. The church didn't, the priests didn't, the pastors didn't, the church doesn't. God came up with that plan. God's equality in giving, God has a plan. And then secondly, is giving should always be to the local New Testament church with the tithe. Notice that Paul gave to the church there. He says, let him lay by in store, and the storehouse, and the tithing goes to the local New Testament, always to the work of the Lord. Today in the church age is to the local New Testament church in the work of the Lord. You say, well, I want to give my tithe to other areas. Well, let me just say, if you do that, that's unscriptural. Like, scriptural giving is to give your tithe to the local New Testament ecclesia. If you want to give to other areas, you can do that. It's above and beyond the tithe. Might be Salvation Army or other organizations or our charity. I don't know about you, but I get hit up for money all the time. You ever get text messages, especially the Republicans and Democrats and everything going on the plate? They always want money. So if you want to do that, if you're taking your tithe to do that, you're taking that which is holy and giving it to that which is unholy. You don't have to watch many newscasts to see what is unholy. And you think about it here, giving should be to the local New Testament church. We give in a lot of areas, but God designated the tithe to his work and to his ministry. We give by faith. We don't give by pledges. Not long after I got to Frankenmuth, because I live in a city of a lot of Lutherans, that the Lutherans pledge. And if you don't give your pledge, they come and knock on your door. You say, how do I know that? They knocked on my door one day to ask me for money. They thought I went to their Lutheran church. We don't do that. Your giving is between you and the Lord. So I think another thing to consider is not all giving is by money. Giving is also by time. Giving is also by services. And for sure, I don't think it's wise to borrow money to give the tithe. Sacrificial giving is a way to honor God and should be the result of a good attitude, not a desire to impress others. So the tithe, the Bible is very clear. Let me show you something. Go back to Leviticus, because this is a Bible term. I'll show you this verse in Leviticus chapter 27. The tithe talks about it is holy and sacred unto the Lord, Leviticus 27. You get down to verse 28, it says, notwithstanding no devoted thing, Leviticus 27, 28, that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both man and beast, and of all the field of his possession, shall be sold and redeemed, and every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, here he's talking about not only about money, but tithe of the land, whether it be seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereunto the fifth part thereof, which is the 20% that you look at. There's a penalty by not giving of the tithe. And then it goes on to say here in verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall be changed, or if it be he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. So the tithe has always been there. It was there in Abraham's day and Abraham Melchizedek. It was there under Moses and Joshua and the Levitical times in the Old Testament. The tithe was there in the New Testament. And you get over to Paul in the Corinthians, it's talking about in the spirit of giving. And so the Bible simply says, you know, Israel had a problem with that. Israel did not realize that they were robbing God over Malachi chapter 3. The discourse goes there. They simply, and God told Israel that Israel was robbing God of their tithes, and therefore thus robbing them of blessings. He said, if we're robbing him of tithes and offerings, then we're to bring the tithes into the storehouse that would be sufficient for the Lord's work. And here's what God said in Malachi chapter 2, chapter 3. He simply says, prove me. God says, prove me. You don't have to prove it to anybody else. Prove me. God says, test me. You want to see if I'm God and his blessings and he'll take care of you? Step out on that area of tithing and God says, prove me and see if I am God. God will open, the Bible says in Malachi, God will open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And the part I like here in this, and that, along with that Malachi, you can go over and read it and spend some time at Malachi 3. God will rebuke the devourer for your sakes and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Did you ever hear somebody say that? Well, a lot of times God will get his tithe one way or the other. God will put a protection about things and bless things and bless with a tithe, but also you find sometimes that maybe God will allow or permit or things to happen, and then the thought will go through your mind, gee, I wonder if I'd have tithed on that, would have God have protected me and kept that safe. So Paul taught here the giving upon the first day of the week that we lay in store by him as God prospers. So this whole thing on tithing or giving, or here in 1 Corinthians 16 that Paul was teaching to the Corinthian church, is simply this: put God first in your life. Number one, that's really what it's all about. And be wise with what you do. So let me ask you this. Have you put God first in your life? Have you trusted Him? If we can trust Him for salvation and eternal life, then we should be able to trust Him down here for material things or the thing of giving or whatever in area. God is God, and God will provide, and God will take care of, and God will bless as we honor Him. And that's really what it comes down to in the area of giving to the Church of Corinth, is God first in our hearts and in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we love You today, and thank You for the opportunity to be here to worship You. And Lord, we know the message today that Paul gave the church at Corinth was gathering a collection and coming and gathering a time to be able to give to those in Jerusalem, and that they were to lay by them in store. All the churches in Galatia, the church in Corinth, churches down through the history, God, the plan, the financial plan that You have laid in place has always been the same. And that, God, we're to put You first in all things. And God, we're to honor You with the first of our substance, the first of our time, the first of our talents, the best of our tithes, our offerings. God, we put You first. It's an indication of the heart. And so, God, today we surrender the heart to You. I would ask today that Your will would be done in our lives. And Father, today I pray if there's one here that's not yet saved, they never trusted or believed in the Lord Jesus Christ today, that they would give their heart to You. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in Him and to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, by doing so, then we give You our heart today and ask for salvation in Jesus Christ, and You provided that. And so, God, in all areas of our life today, may we surrender all and put You first. It's all about You, God, and we love You today. Help us to put You first in all areas. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Let's stand together today, if you will, and we're going to extend a verse of invitation today. And again, if you're here and you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to encourage you to do that. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how to come to Christ. Who does your heart belong to? The Bible is very clear. You're either a child of God or you're not. Do you know Him today? Have you given Him your heart? Have you put God first in all areas of the Christian life? As Brother Ron leads us, would you?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow. Before me, the world.
all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Be seated just for a moment. And just a couple announcements, and we'll let you go. Dolores, you have an announcement she wants to come make for the ladies' ministry. And while she's coming, let me just give you a couple things. One, there's a tree out there. Pam, why don't you stand up back here? And she knows I was going to put her on the spot, but they're doing a drive for winter coats. Oh, you can stand up with your mom. There you go. And they're doing a drive for winter coats and this time of the year, and you're collecting them today, this next week, and next Sunday. And if you'd like to be a part of that, and you're going to be distributing them and that. And so it's this time of the year. I know there's different ministries that need times for winter, and the cold is upon us. So that'd be a help. So if you're interested in that, they just bring them in and put them out there by the tree that's in the foyer, correct? And then you'll take care of that. Good. Amen. Give them a hand. All right. So come right on, Dolores. And Dolores has an announcement. There you go. There's a microphone.
Thank you, darling. Good morning. Ladies, I hope you got the insert that was in the bulletin this morning, because we're going to have a party, and you want to come. You know you do. Super celebration, super salad, and we'll have both at that. You don't have to bring anything. It'll all be prepared for you. So please come. There was a question this morning in the ladies' class when I announced it about the Christmas socks. So let me just say a little bit about that. I want you to buy a pair of socks, not footies, and fill them with candy. You understand why? Nobody wants a footie filled with candy. We want a sock, the whole sock. Be creative. Put in lip gloss, maybe a small gift card to Tim Hortons. Just be creative with your sock. Fill your sock up, tie it up, so that we can pass that sock around without losing the contents. And then somebody said, well, what about the other sock? I don't care. If you're a Christmas sock person and you love them, bring your other sock in your purse. You can find who has your sock and give them the pair. We just want them to wear them to church so that we can see them. There is a sign-up sheet out front, so please sign up, ladies, so we have enough soup and salad for everybody. Thank you.
Amen. All right, just a couple other things. One is service tonight at 6 o'clock, and also December 15th is going to be the annual Christmas luncheon get-together. We're going to get together at Red Olive at the banquet hall. It's $20 per ticket. There's a sign-up sheet at the foyer. We'd love to have you come be a part of that and go by the Welcome Center. I think the money's got to be in by December the 8th, I think, if you will. And if you're, well, it's always a good time of fellowship, and hard to believe we're at that time of the year. So be much in prayer about that. You covered the Christmas Spectacular, December the 15th. We're looking forward to that, that morning service on the Christmas service. And bring a friend, bring a guest, and bring somebody to come along to be a part of that. And then in the bulletin this morning, I noticed there was a track, and every one of those, you might take that and hand that out, give it to somebody. Just don't take it home, put it in your desk drawer. Use it somewhere, wherever you go, and hand that out to somebody. You're going to dinner somewhere, give it to somebody, and you never know. Carrie Sharp got saved by somebody giving her a track, and that it'll influence a person's life. Other than that, I think we got everything covered. Let's stand together, if you will, and that. So be much in prayer for there's a lot going on this time of the year, and pray for our missionary family of the week, and good to see you in the Lord's house. One closing thing, Operation Christmas Child is just around the corner. Matter of fact, it's this week, collection week for Operation Christmas Child. And so if you've taken a box, we want those turned in. Collection week is the 18th to the 25th. And so these boxes down here, this one has been filled. It's got a rubber band around it. If you have any questions, see Bunny. If you want to take a box, you can take one out there. And but in our closing prayer today, we want to have a dedication prayer over these boxes that will be taken. These will go around the world to children all over the world that will have an opportunity to have something at Christmas. And so you can get a box, package yourself, and put some items in there. If you have any questions, they have brochures out there that will help you with that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today. Thank you for the opportunity to be a part of Operation Christmas Child. Father, we dedicate every box that goes out this year that will be able to impact a boy or a girl on some field somewhere around the world. God, we thank you for the leadership of Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse. that heads up this major project in churches all over America. And we'll be gathering things together in boxes. Father, I thank you for the dedication, hard work of our people and our families here that are willing to do that, to take the time to get a shoebox and to fill it with items in there that they want to give out of a heart of love to a boy or a girl, and that they can have something for Christmas. And God, you're a great God. We love you today. We put you first in our lives and just pray that the Word of God will take root and seed in our lives, and we can be able to be faithful to you in all that we do. So bless now these dear people as they go their way today, and keep them safe in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see you.